Morning, welcome to the Northfield Falls, Vermont Sunday service. So, first let's just start off with thanking the Lord for a new year. Amen. To serve Him and to walk for Him and, you know, a blessing that He's given us another year. I was praying this morning and Romans 14 came to me, so I figured I'd read it. So it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To him, to his own master, he standeth or falleth, yea. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth it not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both to the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereof one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that contemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin."
I want to just hit on two verses that Carrie read, and then we're going to move to a different place. Because this is something that we have to keep in mind, and it's going to tie into something the Lord would have me share with you today. Verse 11 and 12 here in Romans 14 says, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, I read that to you because that's not going to happen necessarily on this earth. The truth is, very few people on this earth. Bow to him and confess to God. Very few people. But the fact of the matter is, even those who do not, one day, are going to have to. And that then turns to what I'd like to talk about today. We know the scripture says that God is love. Amen? But we know that, and we say it, and it's said many, 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 many times. But the fact of the matter is, the love that God is agape love, not philios love. And the problem is, down here on this earth, you know what we're addicted to? We are addicted to philios love. Addicted. We are so concerned about what somebody else is going to think of us for something we say, whether we're going to hurt another person's feelings. Are we not? I mean, isn't that something that just comes up all the time? And it's interesting to me sometimes. I look back, now that I'm over 50, I always used to think I was a young guy. Now I'm over 50. It seems like I'm older than a lot of people now. I don't know when that happened, but it snuck up on me as it does happen, you know. And it's funny. You know, if I go back to my childhood and I look at my dad, who passed away a few years ago, and I look back at, like, his dad, my grandfather, and the like, men were not people who generally expressed their feelings too much, were they? Were fathers all about showing their feelings to everybody? And, of course, what happened then is during, like, the generation when I grew up, you started having, about that time, kind of all this condemnation of men for their lack of showing their feelings to people. Just a huge, huge, wave of condemnation. I remember, you know, with my dad, for example, I was the youngest by quite a number of years, so I think my dad was 32 when he had me, and so when I knew my dad more, he was like in his 40s, okay? And my dad was pretty successful at the time in what he was doing, and everything. But it was about that time that this woman had this really incredibly popular talk show during the day. Her name was Oprah Winfrey. Any of you guys ever hear of her? You've heard of her. Yeah, I think everybody hears her. Now she has her own television channel. It's called the O Channel. I don't know what it is, but it's something like that. But the what began to happen is my dad started feeling bad about all these things he had, of course, done wrong. Over all these years, he began having guilt. And the sad part was the truth of the matter was, my dad, notwithstanding a lot of different issues he had, was actually almost always right. But he almost never did that which was right, because my mom thought something else was right. And so he kept doing what my mom would say, and he felt bad about the things that he would do. And he you started seeing, as men begin to get in touch with their feelings and all of these things, and they began doing this, you just saw the United States of America, and particularly the church, just take a nosedive. Straight down. Now, how could this happen, and what is the importance of this, and God is love, and we're addicted to philios affection? Well, the truth of the matter is, most of the time my mom was intervening against my dad on different things, it was because one of us felt badly about what he was saying to us. We were feeling badly. Why? Because he was telling something to us that we did not want to hear. Like, maybe we were wrong. Imagine that. We were wrong, and maybe therefore because we were wrong, we were not going to get something that we wanted. And therefore my mom felt horrible for us. My poor Stevie. My poor Stephen. Oh, my poor Stephen. That's so unkind of you, Jim. I mean, he didn't mean that. Right? Start making excuses and all this other kind of stuff. Anybody ever experienced this kind of thing? Anybody ever seen this kind of thing happen in America or in their families or what have you? Anybody see this kind of thing happen? And it's a bunch of crap. It's hogwash. It's not of God. And it's created a generation of men that don't know how to stand. And one of the reasons why it happened, and this is really sad, see, it had happened. See, my dad never went to church. My dad had an allergic reaction to church. I think a lot of dads have an allergic reaction to church. They're kind of like, you know, they go there, the wives are saying, come on, Jim, let's go. You should hear the new minister we've got, or you should hear this person, or whatever. And the dad goes, he walks away totally unimpressed, right? Totally unimpressed. But he feels bad because she sure seems to like it. And what does she want to do? She wants to take the children there. And the dad's thinking, well, you know what? I guess it is good that my children get some kind of moral upbringing and everything. So he sends the children off with the mom. Sends the children off with the mom. And the children grow up, especially the male children. They grow up, and when they get old enough where they don't have to go, whoo-hoo, they're out of here, man. You know, I don't want any part of that. They don't want any part of it. All right? And we got a whole generation that's been essentially what's happened. I see people must be laughing online or something. Or Jeannie is laughing online. You're distracting me, Jeannie. Stop it.
My mother did not want her to go.
My dad was an embarrassment to my mother. So the thing was, but the truth of the matter is my dad literally almost had everything right. It was so, when I look back and when I came to become a Christian and I look back on my life, I saw that my dad had almost everything right. The Lord spoke to men about this. And I'm going to turn there in a minute. We'll go to Isaiah 3:12. I was actually going to take you to Matthew 10, but I'm going to take you to Isaiah 3:12. It's going to explain exactly what this is all about. But before I read that, the thing that had happened, and this was the part that had happened before, right, before my dad's generation. And it's an interesting thing. I, as you guys know, I read books with the children, and I found this old book, which is really cool. It was written in 1716, if you can believe it. And I got like an 1820 some odd version of it. It's falling apart. It's up by my bed. I read it at night. And it's about what's known as King Philip's War, which was a war that took place in New England between either the son or grandson of Massasoit of Thanksgiving fame. Either his son or grandson, after 50 plus years of peace, there was this really brutal Indian war that occurred up here in New England. Almost a war to extermination, frankly. It was a really ugly war. And what's interesting is the guy who wrote this was a veteran of that war. And the first thing his son, who's writing it, he takes kind of the dictation and he put it down. First thing his son talks about is how his father, what did he do? His father read the scripture to the children. The father did. Who? The father did, not the mother. The father did. The father read the scripture and expounded it to his children regularly. We then read not too long ago about George Rogers Clark, a guy who I told you he's called the hero of Vincennes. And I said, really, all of the Western America in many ways owes itself to the extraordinary courage and faith of George Rogers Clark. Again, what was the thing, the first thing you get into this book, and they don't talk about it again, because of course we don't talk about these things, but the first thing in the book was his father, George Rogers Clark's father, was a very religious, faithful man who taught his children the scripture. See, what had happened by the time my dad came around is you had a generation of men who they didn't know the scripture. They hadn't read the scripture. They didn't know what it said, but their wives had all been going to church, and they were good little women and all these other kinds of things. And so they deferred to their wives, and the church was in error. It was in error. And men fled the church. The only guys who continued to go to church were those who were dragged by their wives there, for the most part. That's all that went anymore. And the church became apostate. It means, in other words, that was out of favor with God, all the while feeling very good about itself. Extremely good about itself. And all the while, every time everything starts going bad, like now there's homosexuality everywhere. First it was drugs, and then there was people having sex. There was free sex, you know, stuff like that. All these things that had been completely kind of taboo and you did not do, what do? Do they look at themselves? No, they blame others. They blame others. What's interesting, by contrast, you go back and you look at the early part of America when something went bad, you know who they blamed? Themselves. They got down on their knees. They called days of public fasting, humiliation, and prayer because, you know what? We must have done something wrong. We then go, oh, it's the Indians. Oh, it's the French. Oh, it's the English. Oh, it's somebody else. It's me. I want to find out what in the heck it is, because I want to get right and go forward, because if God's not in a thing, what's it say? It says, if the Lord build not the house, they that labor, labor in vain. It says they labor in vain. Do you want to labor in vain? I hate laboring in vain. You ever do that? You know, you work on something real hard, and you get to the end and you screwed it up. And you spent all that time just to learn that you screwed it up and it didn't work. You regret it. I mean, now, the truth is, it's a part of the learning process, so okay, praise God, you got to go through some of that to get to the place where you learn things. But it's never like a happy ending. It's not a fairy tale ending. I have the picture in my mind, I'm going to go do this, I go do it, I get to the end, and it's worthless. I got to start all over again. Ever happened to you, Stan? I mean, it's happened to me. Happens to us all, right? I don't want to labor in vain. Let me get it right the first time, if at all possible. And if I start getting off course, may the Lord show me in some way that I can understand so I can stop, turn around, get my act together, go forward and do that which is right. But of course, to do any of this, you can't be addicted to philios, can you? Because it feels bad. I mean, nobody wants to tell somebody that they did wrong, right? Oh, they're going to feel bad if I tell them that. Well, look, if you're going to have to bend your knee to that man and give account at some point in time, wouldn't you rather do it now, where there's the chance to get it right? Or would you rather wait till the very end and then go up there and he says, get away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And you're like, huh? That's not what they told me. You follow what I'm saying? We have to be willing. If we're going to be salty, salt holds back corruption, if we're going to drive back corruption, then we have to be willing to speak the truth to people. Now over here in Isaiah 3:12, it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Ooh. Watch this. As for my people. So we have three groups. We have people, we have children, and we have women. Now let me see, if you look at that, who then are the people? They're men. All right. As for my men, children are their oppressors. Well, we know how that works, right? Children, what do they want? Gimme, 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 gimme. Have you ever been around children? I mean, my son Samuel, I love my son Samuel, and he's a great worker because of this, because you can hold out this little carrot like, after you finish your work, you can play foosball. Or after you finish your work, you can play Mario Brothers. Or after you finish your work, you can watch something or whatever. But I mean, my son Samuel wakes up, this is my son. Dad, can I watch something? No, after I feed Tuxie, can I watch something? No, we're going to read. After we finish reading, can I watch something? He's just like a wind-up doll that way. He's amazing. But that's how children are by nature, right? I mean, Cezad, I know Cezad's not like that at all. I mean, John would testify up here. He'd come up and say, Cezad's not that way. He's always like, Dad, what can I do for you? How can I be of service to you? Right? And that he was just born out the hopper like that, right? No, children are, if you give them, if you cater to your children and give them everything you want, they want, you know what happens? They become your oppressors. They become your oppressors. And they become people who it's all about them. What's it say? In the latter days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Nobody cares about anybody else. It's all about me. It's all about me. Alright? Now, who's the author of that? Are men usually thinking, they wake up, are men usually thinking in the morning, because men are, you know, we're so unselfish ourselves, right? I mean, that's why God had to command us to love our wives, because you know what? That doesn't come natural. What comes natural is having a slave for a wife who does whatever the hell we want, right? That's what comes natural. We have to be commanded to love our wives as the Lord loved the church, because it doesn't come natural to us this way. So men, we're not naturally loving in this way. Right? And women, by contrast, are much more naturally about feelings. Oh, don't you think you could give Johnny that? Or don't you think this? Or all the different things. And so what do the men do? Okay, here you go. Johnny, oh, thank you, Dad, thank you, Dad, thank you, Dad. Okay, he goes away. And then it's back like 20, half hour later the next day. Hey, Dad, can I have this now? I just gave you this thing yesterday. Can I have this now? Can I have this other thing now? I mean, isn't that how it is? I mean, Joe, I mean, when you get the present today, is it satisfy you tomorrow? No, there's a whole new world of things he wants tomorrow that he didn't get today, that he didn't even think of while he was in today, because he was thinking about that thing he wanted most of all. So what happens is you end up in this situation where men, in order to make everybody kind of be quiet, stop demanding things of them and stuff like that, cater to everybody. And it's a very busy job. It's like raising goats. I mean, goats, man, goats are busy, man. Goats are all over the place. Sheep are easy, man. When I was in Peru, you'd watch the, when I was living down there in Peru, you'd send out a 5-year-old boy with a flock of sheep. 5-year-old boy could take care of flock of sheep. What they'd do is they'd just walk up the path, up the mountain, to a meadow, and they would sit on a rock, and the sheep would feed in the meadow. And they would feed in the meadow all day, and at the end of the day, the boy would walk back home, and the sheep would follow, and he'd put them back in the pens, and he'd go down. That was how hard it was for a boy to take care of sheep. Goats. Oh, my God. Goats. You ever watch goats? They always got a stick, and they're trying to hit them every which way, trying to keep them in somewhere. Because the goats are always wanting to go off and do their own thing. They're always wanting to go off and do their own thing. That's how they are. So what's happened is people have been training people, to their children, to be goats. And then they're surprised. And men usually can see that this is wrong. They know, just inherent in them somehow, they know this is wrong. But the problem for men is they don't know how to articulate why what is right, because they look at no authority they can stand on to say it's right, other than the fact that that's wrong, man. I mean, you talk to so many men, they just look at things out there and they go, that's wrong. They just know it's wrong. Well, what's right? Well, that's wrong. What's wrong? What's right? I mean, they have no standard that they can look to by which to judge that which is right. Because they're alienated from the apostate church, which is good. Okay, that's good. But they never take the time nor the responsibility to seek the Lord to find out the truth. They don't. That was my big issue with my dad in his later years. I mean, look, I didn't blame my dad for anything that had happened earlier on. Fine. I mean, look, I get it. You didn't know. But now you have the opportunity to know. What are you going to do? And the fact of the matter is, my dad even testified to me of his knowledge that my mom, for all her church going, sitting on church committees and doing everything else, was in danger of hellfire. He knew it. But he was so terrified of saying something or stepping up and have her be against him, that he would never speak that. Never would speak it. I don't believe he spoke it till his last breath. I don't believe he ever spoke it. And in fact, the one time after he had acknowledged that to me, when I sought to bring it up, he shut me off. Because he didn't want my mom to be upset. Well, you know what? I didn't go to my dad's funeral. Whew, you talk about a situation that blew everybody out of the water in the family. I mean, that's like the unpardonable sin. I loved my dad, don't get me wrong. I loved my dad. I still love my dad. I mean, he's dead. I mean, there's not much for me to love anymore. But I have fond memories of my dad, actually. I don't have ill will or bad feelings towards my dad. But you know what? My mom, on the backside of that, after she got through probably a year of fury against me, my mom ended up coming to know the Lord. Praise God. Then my siblings who've rejected me, the last thing they wanted was for me to say that or my sister to say that at church. So we couldn't go to her funeral either. They did everything they could to make it completely unpalatable to go there and make sure that we could never say anything because lest the truth be brought forth. And I share this with you because do you think I like that? Do you think I wake up in the morning and prayed, oh Lord, please don't let me have to go to my mother's funeral. Please let me be a person who everybody in the family thinks ill of and stuff like that. Absolutely not. That's not my nature at all. I love my sisters and brothers. I don't want them to think ill of me. But the fact of the matter is I love their salvation more than their feelings towards me now. All right, and if you're going to be a man of God and you're going to stand up and serve the Lord, then you're going to have to hurt some feelings. People aren't going to like you sometimes. I mean, look at the people we read about in the Scripture. You tell me the man of God you read about in the Scripture who people were falling all over themselves, fawning on him and telling him how great they were. I don't see it. Jesus, they crucified. I mean, okay. All right. The prophets, what did they do? They threw them in prison, beat them up. They had to flee to other nations. They got killed between the porch and the altar and the like. Boy, they had, I mean, just everybody was loving them, right? So what happens is that, look, if you're going to walk in agape love, you cannot let other people's feelings ever rule you. You cannot let your feelings rule you. Do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Do you think he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was just so ecstatic about the opportunity to go and be beaten and to have all the sins of the world come upon him and die? No, he had to sweat blood because he's like you and me. He was a man. And he knew what was before him, and everything within him, if you will, like that was like, oh, the time has come, Father. Help some of me, because I'm struggling to want to go forward and do this. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Right? After he did that three times, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then he was settled. He was settled. He was now ready. And immediately, once he was ready, you know what happened? They showed up with Judas, and they took him. Didn't happen until he was ready. But when he was ready, and then he went and witnessed a good confession. And what was that confession? He said nothing in his own defense at all. Nothing. He didn't justify himself one bit to anyone. Pretty extraordinary, isn't it? And then what he says when he gets up there is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I share this with you folks because, you know, the Lord has really been working on me. When we were out in Texas, Melanie, when we were at the minister's convention, she made a statement, and Melanie just got ordained this year. She got ordained. She made a statement out there that what she was seeing was philios love, not agape love. And that wasn't talking about out here. I mean, I get it out here. I mean, the people out here, what do they know about the love of God? She was talking about within our fellowship, okay? She wasn't talking about any other person in the universe. She was talking about the people in our fellowship. And, you know, the Lord's been working with me on that. I brought it up when we were out there, and He's been showing me more and more in many different ways in which that philios love, how we as a fellowship have been addicted to philios love rather than agape love. And what He's been showing me is that, look, for us to carry out the mission He's given us, you can't walk in philios love. You have to walk in agape love. You have to. That's what you got to walk in. And you see that with Jesus, His ministry, continuously. Do you see Jesus going up and hugging everybody? Do you ever see it? Do you see it? I mean, when the woman with the issue of blood comes and touches the hem of His garment, and she's immediately, the issue of blood is healed. Does Jesus turn around and she just rush on Him and hug Him and say, "Thank you, Lord"? And He goes, "Oh, you're welcome." Is that what you saw? No, she was afraid. She was afraid to even acknowledge what had happened. And He said, "Somebody touched me. Who touched me?" And His disciples are like, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's around you right now. They're all thronging you." He said, "Who touched me? For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And the woman came up trembling and said, explained to Him what it was, and that it was her. And He said to her, "Be of good cheer, woman. Thy faith hath made thee whole." When the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and goes, "Good master," runs. Jesus is getting out of town. He's like, "I better go catch up to him." And he runs up to him and he says, "Master, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus goes, "Why callest thou me good?" Ouch! I mean, this guy just came up, thought he was giving a nice salute, right? "Good master, why callest thou me good?" Do you think that made him feel good? Then when he said, "There is none good save God." Well, wait a second. I mean, let's look at it from a Christian perspective here for a moment as Christians. If Jesus wasn't good, what's that make us? I mean, I go to these things, I've been to these groups, you know, these really active Christians and stuff like that, and they're all talking about how good this person is and how good that person is and how they're good people, they just don't know the Lord and stuff like that. I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? What Bible are you reading? There's none good. No, not one. And even Jesus Himself, which if you were to think there was ever a person who was good, it would be Him, right? But He says, "Why callest thou me good?" Why? Because the fact of the matter is the works that He did and the words that He spoke were not His own. He was just a messenger. The works that He did were He did what He saw His Father do, and the words that He spoke were the words that His Father gave Him. He didn't do anything else, so if He'd been taking good, He would have been accepting as though that which was not His was His. You follow what I'm saying? Now you start talking like that, those are fighting words out here. You tell somebody, "John, you're not good." "I don't care how much you think you are. You're not even that good looking, mind you, but that's all right."
Absolutely.
But you follow what I'm saying? That doesn't feel good. But the Scripture says that without me, referring to Jesus, you can do nothing. All right? But through, by Him, you can do all things. Whoa! Through Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus, you can do all things. And that's what we read about in the scripture, whether you're talking about, you know, Noah building an ark, whether you're talking about Abraham, whether you're talking about Isaac, whether you're talking about Jacob, whether you're talking about Joseph, whether you're talking about Moses, whether you're talking about Joshua, whether you're talking about Elijah, Samuel, I don't care who it is you're talking about, whether you're talking about Peter, Paul, Stephen, Mary Magdalene, whoever it is that you may be talking about, Deborah, for that matter, whoever you're talking about, they did extraordinary things. Extraordinary things. That is the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is to walk in extraordinary things. Why? Because you get to partake of His divine nature. You get to manifest unto people His divine nature. You get to manifest unto people His love, His power, His grace, His mercy. And you know what your reward is for doing it? Here on this earth, you get to be hated of all men for His name's sake. But you also get to take your place in eternity with Him. And those that hear you will join you there. That's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? But you can't be concerned about their feelings. If you know they're going to bow one day and give account, and you know that the account that they're going to give is not good enough, better you tell them. Right? Better you tell them than to leave them in ignorance. Especially when they know that you call yourself a Christian, and you're too sorry to tell them that they're not going to like what they get on that day. And that, to do that, you can't be walking in Philios, because people not like what you tell them. But you can walk in compassion. See, telling somebody the truth and ministering unto them the love of God, the beauty is, see, the gospel is not of condemnation. The gospel is of salvation. The problem is, out here amongst many people, and particularly amongst church people, is salvation comes to those who recognize they need it. Remember Jesus with the Pharisees? They said, why do you hang out with publicans and sinners? Man, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Men of God don't hang out with that crowd. Don't you know that? And He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. So the Pharisees went away perfectly justified. Oh, I get it now. I get it now. Right? But the fact of the matter is, what did He say to them as well? Ye are of your father, the devil. Oh, now those, we want to kill him. We want to kill that man. You know, He told them the truth. But see, people have to know that they're actually sinners in order for them to receive salvation. Many out here in the highways and byways know that. Praise God. You go share the gospel with them. But many in the so-called church think they're righteous. And they're not. They're naked and exposed and don't even realize it. Unless you tell them, how can you call that love? How can you call it love? That's why when Jesus sent His disciples out, He told them to preach the kingdom of God and tell the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means, you mean I'm going the wrong direction? Yep, you're going the wrong direction. And you're pretty apt to stay that way unless you repent. But the good news is, if you'll repent, there's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's grace. There's love. There's the binding up of your wounds. There's the healing you need, the deliverance you need. There's every single thing you need. You don't have to lack for anything. Just acknowledge that you're going the wrong way. Well, I never. Well, you should have. You follow what I'm saying? So, look, if we're going to go forward and carry out the mission the Lord has for us, we got to determine in our hearts and minds and let the Lord transform us, that we come to prefer His agape love over our own feelings, over other people's feelings, over any such thing, that we can then minister that agape love unto folks, that they may know the love of God in truth, because it's that love that saves. Stay tuned, folks, for those out in Radio Land. We're going to play a couple more songs here, and there will be the Hour of Truth after this. And then I believe after the Texas service, there's going to be a service out in Arizona today. So the ministers' meeting will be an hour later for those ministers who are listening. Because I believe it will be at 3 o'clock Eastern time, because I believe Ricky's having a service out in Arizona at 2 today. So may the Lord bless you, folks.